Calvary Chapel Palm Desert tonight.
If you want to greet someone you don't know real quick, say hi.
You know, if you better find out who everybody's name is.
Yeah, yeah. Got some Wiggles out and met some people. Let's take a seat. So we're going to be in the book of Psalms tonight, chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Somebody could bring you one. Or there we go. You know, I was thinking when Daryl was sharing about how long he's been serving the Lord, it brought a memory to back to mind. It wasn't but 7 years ago, just in July, 7 years ago, that I put my trust in the Lord. And it was actually in the second row here. I was beat up and I couldn't be trusted. And, you know, I was living a life of rebellion to the fullest. I was literally beat up when I came in here. I had crutches from some kind of, that's a whole different story. But, you know, when you're in the world, you get beat up physically and spiritually and mentally. And it's been 7 years since God saved me, and the title of the message tonight is Trust in the Lord. It's actually the first sentence that we're going to be going through, but you know, since I put my trust in the Lord 7 years ago, I've seen a lot. I've seen a lot of beautiful things have been happening to me, you know, in the past 7 years, wife, family, children, ministries, different teaching opportunities. It's just been amazing, and I wouldn't trade it for nothing. No drug or no booze can ever compare to what the Lord has done for me, you know. So I'm real grateful. I wanted to share that with you because it came to my mind when Daryl was talking about it. 7 years and it flies by so fast, you know. So we're going to be in the book of Psalms, chapter 11. The title of tonight's message, like I said, is Trusting in the Lord, Trust in the Lord. So now we all have our Bibles open. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this night. We thank you, Lord, that for this weather, even though it's hot, Lord, and we all complain about 100 times a day. Lord, this is as hot as it's going to get for us, Lord. We thank you, Father, that we're alive, Lord, that you've saved us. We thank you, Lord, that we can come into a place with air conditioning, Lord, that you've provided, and that we can open your word, Lord, and get a filling from you, Lord. We don't want this to be another some kind of religious gathering, Lord, but we want life changing. We want you to speak to us, Lord. We ask, Lord, for you to speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, that we've committed against you, Lord. And open our hearts to your word. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 11 is a recording. It's kind of a really short psalm, and it's a recording of some very well-intentioned advice of some friends of David. David wrote the psalm. It was during the time when he was a fugitive on the run from King Saul. If you remember that, King Saul, you can read about it if you want, but I'll go through it real quick. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, 19, 20, and 21, it's kind of a huge story, but King Saul had a son named Jonathan. The scripture says in chapter 18 that his heart and his soul was knit together with David. I mean, it says that he loved David so much that he loved him like he was his own soul. So David had a good friend, and he happened to be King Saul's son. Jonathan and David loved each other, you know. And David would go out wherever Saul would send him. David was put over troops in his army, in the army, King Saul's army. And he was accepted in their sight because, for one, he killed Goliath and they all saw it, you know, and he's like the man. For two, in those three verses, when I was going over it, it says that that David behaved wisely. It says it like at least eight times, that he behaved wisely in front of other men and that he always portrayed his trust in the Lord, and people saw that. So one time, of course, you guys have probably heard of David and Goliath. Everyone was scared of Goliath. Goliath was mocking the army of Israel. And here comes David, and he tells Goliath, And you come against me with a javelin, with a spear, and I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Today I'm going to have your head on a plate. So we have this little guy telling this huge monster, and all the army's seeing it, and he does what he says. The Lord takes him out through the sling. All the army sees it. Not shortly after that, David gets sent out on another journey, because he's, of course, over a group of men at that point. And he says that he slaughters a bunch of Philistines. He comes back, and all the women, the scripture says that all the women from many different villages were coming out shouting and singing. And they even made a little song that said, Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. So from that point on, I mean, this could have been a huge, a beautiful weapon for King Saul. It could have been, he could have done things right here. But instead, when he heard all the women in the villages just praising David, you know, because he killed more people than you and he's doing more stuff for us at this point, it says the verse after that, instantly, he was angry and he was very displeased that he heard this. So I'm just going to give you a little, this is just a little intro to the psalm, what we're going to be dealing with. So the very next day after that, after he got angry, it says that God abandoned Saul. That's a scary thing to read. And not only did he abandon Saul, but he gave him a distressful spirit. He gave him a distressful spirit. Saul was going crazy. One day he was okay, one day he wasn't. And he would have David play for him because he was going through things in his room and David would play for him. David played the harp or stringed instruments. So while David was playing, you've probably heard it, King Saul got angry and he took the javelin and he tried to stick him to the wall. He really hated David, you know. He took, and not only did he do it once, he did it twice. And both times, David escaped. After that, David, or King Saul, became very fearful because he knew that God was with David. It says it, Saul became very fearful because he knew that the Lord was with David. So God had already abandoned him, gave him a distressful spirit. Now he is fearful of David because of what he could be doing. Now he offers his daughter, Michal, or probably it'd probably be Michelle in our day, but Michal, he offers her to him. If you do a certain thing, he went and did a certain thing. Not only did he do the thing that King Saul asked, he did double of what he asked. So he ends up getting King Saul, becoming the son-in-law of King Saul. And Saul still wanted to kill him. He wanted to bring him close to him because if he knew that if he left, you know, then the Lord was definitely going to be against him. So we just got to keep an eye on this guy, David. So he was staying with his wife, Michal, and King Saul sent people to go capture him because they wanted to kill him. King Saul wanted him to die. He wasn't there the first time. The second time, Michal, David's wife, said, you know, you need to go because my dad's going to kill you. So what she did was she placed, you know, so it says some goat hair or some goat skin, a little thing, you know, like I used to do when I was young, sneaking out of the house. I used to put a pillow underneath them. That's an old trick. I thought it was new. Well, they used to pack the bed, you know, to make it look like if your mom opens the door, she sees a little body there. There's a little goat hair. Okay, that's his hair. Okay, that must be fine. I'm out of here. So she did that. It turns out the agents found out, the soldiers of King Saul found out that she did this, and she had already let him down the window. Okay, she had already let him out, and he was on his journey. So that's when he fled and he escaped, and that's when he started writing. He was in the wilderness writing Psalms, and he had a camaraderie out there. He had people, but a lot of the times they weren't giving him biblical advice. They weren't giving him trustworthy advice. So that's the introduction, the scenario that we're going to be reading tonight. So let's jump right in. Psalm 11, verse 1. It says, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul to flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. So the first line that we see here is, in the Lord I put my trust. How are you going to tell me to flee to the mountain like a bird? It's God who I trust in. Here we see David saying, the actual word means I put my refuge in him. It's actually it's something that's done. It's not just something that's said. You know, I've heard, and everyone here has probably heard, trust in the Lord, like for advice. You want some advice? Trust in the Lord. You want some advice? Trust in the Lord. We've probably heard it like 1,000 times. But what exactly does trust in the Lord mean? It's something that's done. Okay, I need to trust in the Lord. Okay, Lord, I trust you. Trusting in someone is putting your complete, everything that you can actually possibly think of, and handing it over. That's the pillar of our faith. When we become Christians, when I stood up 7 years ago, that's what you do. You trust in the Lord. Lord, I'm beat up. I'm in a mess right now. I trust in you. Here's my life. Here's my life. You give everything that you have over. And it's scary. It can be scary, you know, not being in control of things, especially when there's stuff going on in the family or stuff going on in the world and the wide picture, from the widest picture to the smallest picture. You see so many people trusting in man. You see people trusting in President Trump. You see people trusting in their bank account, how much money I have in the bank. If I can only have this much saved, then I can feel good. You know, some people trust in their careers, how successful they are. That's what I trust in. Some people trust in their home. If you're a homeowner, you've made it, people say. You know, you're good. So there's so many different things. Jewelry. I used to trust in the most foolish things. There's people who trust in the booze to make them, you know, be able to do things. Alcohol, gambling, you name it, people can put their trust in it. And not only one thing, but we put our trust in many things except the Lord. Psalms 20 verse 7 says that some put their trust in chariots and horses, but we will trust in the name of our Lord. Psalm 118 verse 8 says it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. So it's very important right from this first verse, that David says that he trusts in the Lord even though all these things are going on around him. It's in the Lord I put my trust. Spurgeon says that David would rather He would rather experience a danger than to portray a distrust in his God. He would rather experience anything on this earth than to display or to show people that I don't trust in the Lord. So in such a time, his friends would give him this evil. Well, I mean, they meant right, but they would give him advice. You know, you need to take off, is what you need to do. The army's after you. Saul's after you. You need to go. And there's certain times in our own lives where it's right, where we do need to leave. If someone was throwing a javelin at me twice, I wouldn't want to be around him at all. I would rather be in the wilderness too. So here he's saying, oh, you got to flee to the mountain. You could almost picture, it says here that their bows are pulled back. How can you say to me to flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow and they make ready their arrow on a string. You could just imagine a little hopeless little bird and someone with a big arrow. You know, come on, David. Walk by sight, not by faith. Come on, look at your circumstances. So we see here David trusting in the Lord. Our salvation is based on trusting in the Lord. You see, in Hebrews 11, Pastor Joe is going through Hebrews 11. Abraham had so much trust in the Lord that even if he was going to kill his son, he had so much trust, so much faith in the Lord that even if he did do it, he believed that God was going to raise him back after he did it. That's how much trust he had. Peter, when he went walking on the water, I know that I sink in the water, okay? Peter walked on the water because he trusts in the Lord. Or how about those guys who lowered the paralytic down through the roof? That portrays trust. It's an action. It's something that's done. And David constantly confesses it all throughout the Psalms. So here you see his friends in verse 1. How can you say to my soul to flee as a bird to the mountain? So his friends are giving him this advice, and not only are they just giving to him, it's actually reaching his soul. It's actually coming through his ears, and it's going down into his inward parts. It's going into his soul. We are never taught actually to flee anything but sin, or temptation, or lust, sexual immorality. These things we're taught to flee. You know, when these things come, you book it like Joseph. He bless you. You take off. But when it's something that God has called you to, it's wise to just trust in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, walk by faith and not by sight. So when we look at the surroundings of David, obviously he's seeing his friends telling him stuff. You know, they already have their bow in their hand, man. It's kind of like today. If today you would say, look, the gun is loaded, you better take off. The gun's loaded and it's pointed at your head, you know? Are you going to still trust in the Lord? What are you going to do? So it's very serious. It's a very serious action, putting your trust in the Lord. Verse 2. For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on a string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. Once again, this advice is well meant. His friends probably wanted him to escape. They wanted him to get out of here. And a lot of the times when we have our very close friends, or maybe even our family, or there's a lot of people that try to give us godly advice, or not godly advice, just advice, but it's ungodly. Most of the times it's your closest family and closest friends who give you some advice that is unbiblical. And you got to be very careful that everything's filtered through the Word of God. We have to be careful that, you know, God uses people for advice, but hey, the devil also uses people to spew poison into your ears, and you know, and before you know it, it's in your soul and you're believing it. Peter, if you could remember, Peter advised Jesus. Peter was like, he was there with Jesus, you know, and he advised him, no, Lord, far be it from you. You're not going to go to the cross. This will never happen. Okay, I won't let it happen. And what did Jesus tell him? Get behind me, Satan. I mean, that's pretty like crazy, huh? Get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but you're of the things of man, Jesus told him. You're not thinking about what God's saying. You're not thinking about what I'm here for, but you're thinking about humanistic thinking, you know, that I'm going to be here forever and I'm not ever going to die and be resurrected. That's not what I want you to think, Peter, he told him. So sometimes in Job, you guys know Job. You know, the story of Job, his friends were telling him all kinds of different advice. But we always have to funnel it and filter it through God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if you're living a godly life, that means that you will be persecuted. There will be certain things that come against us. I know in my own life I'm dealing with a whole bunch of different stuff, you know? And if it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for my trust in the Lord that God is going to work everything out, you know, He's came through all the times before. He'll come through this time, whether it be family issues or friend issues, or they're far from the Lord, or whatever the case is, I have to trust in the Lord. You know, and pray for those. You know, God, get me through this. I want to live godly in Christ. So, Lord, when things come my way, let me trust in you. Not only do we have to be very careful, as all of us, when we are accepting somebody's advice, we have to be careful when we give advice. You know, you could always throw out the trust in the Lord, brother, but that's like some Christianese. When you're giving advice, godly advice, You want to make sure that it's out of God's Word. That's when you know it's godly advice, if it's from the Scriptures. If not, be careful. So when advice is coming in and when advice is going out, always filter it through God's Word. Verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed... I skipped something. I want to go over something. Hold on. Rewind. Back to verse 3, the last part of it. They shoot secretly at the upright in heart. That's verse 2? Oh, excuse me. Thanks, guys. So they shoot secretly at the upright in heart. I just want to... read real quick Psalm 64. You don't have to turn there, but it also says that our speech can be like an arrow when we give advice or when we slander somebody. Maybe this isn't exactly... I think that it was an actual army with actual arrows, personally. But the Scriptures refer to a lot of arrows and billy clubs and swords to people's speech. So we see in Psalm chapter 64, it says here, David again, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows." There's that same phrase, shooting their arrows. And then if you see there, it says bitter words. "That they may shoot in secret at the blameless, suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, 'Who will see them?' They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So He will make them stumble over their own tongue. As who sees them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider His doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in Him. And all the upright in heart shall glory." So we see here, even when... I know I've worked in a lot of workplaces, and I've worked in a lot of even places... outside of the church, and even things inside of the church, where there's a lot of gossiping and there's a lot of slandering of characters. And you know, Proverbs says this. It says that bearing false witness against your neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. In other words, that our mouths can do some damage, just as much damage as those three pieces of our artillery, or whatever you want to call it, those three weapons. So they can do some damage. And sometimes when you hear those things about you, if you don't have your trust in the Lord, those things can beat you up. And it's important, too, that us that are in the Lord don't hurt people with our words or slander or whatever the case is. Now we're going to go into 3. Thank you. Thanks for your patience here. Verse 3, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So David... he was God's appointed king. Okay? God was done with King Saul. David is the next king. When it comes to the foundations being destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, I started thinking, you know, with God all things are possible. I thought about Ezra after the foundations of the temple, you know, the temple in Jerusalem, it was all destroyed. And then Ezra came through and he laid a new spiritual foundation. And then after him, Nehemiah came through and rebuilt the temple. So I started thinking to myself, there's a couple different options. Lay the foundation again. Okay? The righteous can actually lay a new foundation. So this is speaking of what I believe is speaking of the government, Saul's government. It's been broken, and there's people that went with David. There's people that are stuck with Saul. You know, there's a lot of war going on. And don't we see that today? We see a lot of different things. And when society pushes truth aside, when society questions or denies the truth, that will crack the foundation right away. You know, Jesus said we have to build our house on a solid rock. Society is built on truth, and when the truth is questioned, the foundations shake. So the foundations must be solid, and when they are destroyed, I mean, look around today. Did you ever think that we would be in this place, that the things that are going on in the world today, not only the things that are going on in the world today, but the things that are going on in schools today, the things that are going on in government today, the things that are going on just with sin and depraved mind all in general. You have people who don't know which restrooms to use. We have all things becoming legal when just 5 years ago, 10 years ago, when I was in high school, it's like, legalize marijuana? What? You're crazy. I mean, that's just nuts. Just the other day I saw, like, they have their own companies, billboards, banners, and they're legally dropping off marijuana. Like bus, they have their whole shuttle full of marijuana, and it's legal. I mean, that's what you call foundations of a quake in there. There's something wrong there. And when you have certain insurance companies and certain people giving grants and offerings to change a young little boy into a girl at the age of 10, something's wrong. Something's very wrong with our foundations. But what can the righteous do? We can pray, we can stay firm and trust in the Lord. We can continue to wait for Him. We can continue to stand firm in what we believe is the truth. You know, we all have our own certain foundation built within us. That's a whole nother side of it too. You have your own foundation. Make it strong, make it solid. Built on the rock, built on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes outwards. You have your family. If you're built on it, you have your family. Is my family built on the rock? Do we have a firm foundation? And then you just branch out from there. But we wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And I believe that we're going to have a new foundation soon. You know, when the Lord returns, we are going to have the best foundation. You know, Scripture says that we are going to see Him like He is. We're going to see Him face to face. At the end of this psalm, it says that also, that His countenance upholds the righteous, which actually means that we are going to be seeing His face. That's amazing. So look here. So after this advice, we see here that verse 3, you know, you have Him kind of questioning or saying, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So he's kind of thinking about what's going on in his mind and his soul with his friends, with the advice, with the government, with all the different things that are going on around him. But then he has to snap out of it, as we do sometimes, and remember who God is and where He is. So look at verse 4. Verse 4 says that the Lord, so it jumps right from if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. So right off the top here, you see David remembering where God is. You see David remembering that, hey, the Lord's in His holy temple. At this certain time, they had the tabernacle, which is actually a tent, or it's pretty much a tent. It's a place where, you know, it's a dwelling place where God's people would come and meet with Him. Not only can you go find Him here in His temple on earth, the earthly tabernacle, but His throne is in heaven. There's a lot of different scriptures that say that heaven is actually His throne. All of heaven, that's His throne. So the Lord is in His holy temple. David's reminding himself the Lord's throne is in heaven. And often we have to always remind ourselves, I have to remind myself of this daily, that God is in control. God is on the throne. No matter what comes against us or myself or any of us here, God is on the throne and God is sovereign. He sees all things. It's not like He's up, you know, He forgot about us, like, oh man, sorry, I didn't know this was happening. That's not the God we serve. So David answers by remembering where God is. He's in His holy temple. He reminds himself that God is on the throne. He reminds himself that God is not dead and He's not gone anywhere. He's reminding himself that You know, the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, it says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's a cross-reference to the New Testament in Hebrews. It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is speaking. God is sovereign and just, and no matter how bad things may look here, He is in complete sway over all the world's affairs. Even though Scripture says that the devil is in control of this world, he's the god of this world, and he sways things, God is way bigger than that, and He allows what's happening to happen. Spurgeon says, when we think of Jesus in the temple of heaven, we remember that He is praying for us, Romans 8:34. What plots can men devise which Jesus will not discover? Satan has doubtless desires to have us that he may sift us as wheat. But Jesus is in the temple praying for us. How can your faith fail? You know, when I think about that verse that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father and He's making intercession for you and I, He's actually praying for us. You know, those prayers are getting answered. You know, Jesus is praying for you right now. You know, when you're going through a hard, difficult time in your life, with your finances, with your marriage, with your whatever the case may be, Jesus is praying for you. When you see somebody who's lost and you have people in your family that you know if they were to lose their life today, you know that they're not saved. God is on the throne. God is praying for you. I have family members. I have a lot of family members and here and abroad that are not saved. And I'm sure many of us do. If all your family is saved, I salute you. That's awesome. But the majority of people, a lot of their families are not saved and they're far from God, or they think they're close to God and they're not close to Him at all. You know, buried in religion or whatever the case may be. I constantly rely on that, Lord. Lord, please save my family. You know, make intercession on my behalf for them. So we see here in the second part of verse 4, so the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. So His eyelids test the sons of men. So this stuff that David's going through right now, and maybe the stuff that you or I might be going through right now, is a test. You know, without a test, you probably heard Pastor Joe say it many times, there's no testimony. When you don't have a test, you have nothing to share about how faithful and how good God was. When you haven't been tested in certain things. And a faith that can't be tested, it's not genuine. It has to be tested. Proverbs 15 verse 3 says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So He sees what's happening to me right now. He sees what you're going through. He sees exactly what you're going through. Job 34:21 says that His eyes are on the ways of a man, and He sees all of his steps. 1 Peter 3:12 says that for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we see here that God is testing. You know, God does it frequently. His word tells us in multiple different places, hey, you know, it's a test. Just remain calm. You know that thing, keep calm. Keep calm. Trust in the Lord. God is seeing everything that's going around in your house. He's seeing everything that's going on in your life. He's seeing everything that's going on at your work. He's seeing everything that's going on with your children. He sees everything. And He tests, and He tests, and He tests. Not tempts. Remember, you're not tempting. James says that God does not tempt us with evil. But He tests us. So the Lord tests the righteous. The second part there says, verse 5 says, the Lord tests the righteous. He says it again. So the end of verse 4, He uses the word test. His eyelids test the son of man. Verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Now that's deep. Let me read it again here. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. You know, oftentimes you've heard love the sinner, hate the sin. You've heard all these different things like, you know, God loves everyone. Well, there's a reason why God loves everybody. And in order to love, fully love something, you have to hate something. Let me just give you an example. I love kids. I love kids, you know. They may bring joy to me. My daughter, any kids. You know, that's why I teach the youth here. I love kids. I love their everything about them. You know, they're just a blessing. So being that I love kids so much, I hate abortion. Okay? So I love kids. I hate abortion. Or you could say, look, I love the Jew. Man, I love Jews. I love the Jewish people. So if you love the Jewish people, you must hate the Holocaust. So the picture of this is the cross. And the reason why Jesus had to go to the cross, that's why we sing the song, it's the emblem of suffering and shame, is that at that cross, God displayed his hate and his love at the same point, at the same time. He displayed his hate for something and his love for us when Jesus hung on the cross. Psalm 5, actually, let me see here. Psalm 5, verse 5 says the same thing. It says, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. So now, if you're going out, this is talking about the depraved, unregenerated, violent, evil, wicked-doing person who has absolutely nothing in mind of repenting at all, which I was once. But there's going to come a time, like I said, that he's bidding people to come with his loving hand. And he's holding back his wrath with his other hand. But there's going to come a time when both hands drop. And his wrath is going to be portrayed on a Christ-rejecting world. You know, oftentimes, I've never heard that God hates. But this is speaking of the one who is bent on evil and is never, never going to accept Christ. You see that in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament. What does it say in the New Testament? In the book of John, chapter 3, verse 36, it says that he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So the person who is not saved, God's wrath is just abiding and hanging over them until they repent. I thank God that, but once was I. And once were you in here. You know, God's not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life, should come to him. But there are those who will, he has to uphold his holiness. He has to uphold his standard, and this is his standard. The cross is the symbol of love and hate. And it's a sad thing to see. You might not want to share this verse, like if you're like witnessing to somebody and God hates you. Of course you're going to say God loves you. You know, God loves you so much that he did this and this and this. Let me tell you why he loves you so much. Because we're sinners. And he sent his son to die, his one and only son. I mean, God is holy. He could hate if he wants to. He is a holy, righteous God, and he can hate what he wants and when he wants. And he can love what he wants and when he wants and who he wants. John 3:16, that it says that he loves the whole world. He gave his son that whoever believes will not perish, those who believe in him. Let's move on from that. It's making me sweat. So verse 6. Verse 6 says that upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. So this here is David's kind of reminding himself of what these evildoers who are persecuting me, what their ultimate eternal judgment is going to be. This is going to be their judgment. Their cup, this is going to be the portion of their cup. So this is what they're going to be drinking, in other words. It's going to be fire, brimstone, and a burning wind, which is what? Speaking of hell. This is going to be their portion of the cup. You remember the cup in Matthew when Jesus said, "Oh Lord, if it's possible at all, let this cup pass from me." That actual cup was the cup of God's wrath. So he was actually asking God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But we know that that's, he said, "Your will, not my will, be done." We see a picture of this same exact fire and brimstone and a burning wind when Sodom and Gomorrah. It says that they perished by a fiery hail, brimstone shower from heaven. In Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 22, it says that enemies may gather like Gog and Magog to battle, but the Lord will rain upon them fires and brimstone. See, the reason I'm saying this is because this gives me such a fear, not for myself, because I know that I'm saved by the blood of Christ, and I know that I am eternally secure. I believe in that 100%. But what it gives me is it gives me a little momentum and a little push for when I see somebody who's completely lost, when I think of what's in store for them, it better makes you want to say something to them. When you know what's in store for those who reject Christ all of their life and they don't want no part of it, it should make you weep inside. You know, it should make your soul hurt. Just to think about, what is this person going to look like? I looked up sulfur brimstone. I mean, that's scary. They actually found some in modern day Sodom and Gomorrah in the same area where it's at. On all the rocks, there's little things of sulfur and brimstone. And they would light it. And this stuff would, you know, it has that bright blue flame, meaning that it's very, very extreme heat. And after a while, it stays lit for a long time. And after a while, about 20 minutes later, it starts dripping and dripping. I mean, have you guys ever been burnt like by something small? It hurts so bad. So the reason why I'm sharing this is because there's a lost and hurting world that they're going to be experiencing something like this if we don't get the news out to them. You know, all they can do is reject it. All we have to do is share it. So when we understand this, we better understand. You know, I tend to think that way when I first got saved. You know, okay, I'm saved. You know, I don't have to do, you know, I'm good. I'm cool. Look at me, I'm saved. You know, nothing's going to happen to me. But then that was for about, and didn't happen for long, because Jesus did some radical work in my life, you know, like within a couple months. I was actually sitting there again about 6 months after I gave my life to Christ. And I saw Ryan, Pastor Ryan, walking. And I just felt a nudge to go and ask him, you know, I need to serve here. Where do you want me? I didn't ask him for a certain place to serve. I said, where do you need help? So I filled out an application and went, you know, wherever the applications go. But it came back, and you know, I started helping with the teens or the kids here, the same kids that were all sitting up here. There, I mean, they were like this big, you know. You got to give back. I had to give back. I had to offer myself. You know, I had to train someone else. I couldn't just sit there. And then from that, God just opened up so many different doors, and I kept walking through them. You know, and it's a beautiful thing. It really is. So you're not cool just sitting there, you know. It's never cool just to sit. No, God wants us to serve, you know. He wants us to serve. He wants us to reach out to the lost. He wants us to reach out to those within the church and build up, you know, see where we can serve. Where can you use me? Okay, let's move on. So shall be the portion of their cup. So David's reminding himself, you know, this is their eternal judgment. And then he goes right into verse 7, where it says, "For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness, and His countenance beholds the upright." His countenance beholds the upright. The Lord is righteous, the Lord is just, the Lord is holy. By definition, by nature, this is who God is. He is perfect, He is fair. He loves righteousness. As a matter of fact, He loves righteousness so much. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He gave Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So that's how much God loves righteousness, that He offers it, His Son offers it to others. He offers it to all of us. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then His countenance beholds the upright. His very face lifts us up, in other words. That's security, if you ask me. God is in control. He loves righteousness. I love that. I love how He just says that He loves righteousness. He loves it. It's His nature. That's what Jesus is. It's who Jesus is. And that encamps everything about Jesus. Righteous, the righteous one. And He upholds those who put their trust in Him. So we see here throughout this psalm, we see here, I got a little kind of ways, if you want, to frame prayer. And the way David shows us in this kind of, in this small little seven verses. Number one, it shows that he challenges the voice of fear and frustration. He challenges the voice. How can you say to me to flee like a bird? He challenges it. So when we pray, when we're hearing voices, or you know, when people are literally telling us stuff from outside and from within your own heart, your own mind, you know, so often you speak to yourself. David would do it a lot in the Psalms. He would speak to himself. You know, why are you so disquieted within me? Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And he would speak to his soul a lot. Sometimes we need to speak to ourselves in the presence of God. Too often I find myself listening to myself more than, you know, listening to that advice in my head that's, instead of talking, you know, you need to stop talking, Andrew, and you need to trust in the Lord. So one, challenge the voice of fear. Psalms 103 is when David said, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." Andrew, wake up. Stop thinking about all your troubles. Don't forget about the Lord. And then later on in 103 verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Jesus challenged these voices. Jesus was challenged in Luke 13:31. It says this, "On that very day, some Pharisees came to Jesus. This is what they said, "Get out of here. Depart from here, because Herod, he wants to kill you." So this was the voice where Jesus was doing his ministry. He was, you know, he was healing people. And the Pharisees came and said, "You got to go because Herod's going to kill you." Pretty much like what we just read in the book of Psalms. Let's look what Jesus said. He said to them, you go tell that fox, "Behold, I'm casting out demons and I'm performing cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfected." I don't know if fox is like a diss word. But I don't think it's kind of like, you go tell Herod that fox, you know, I'm going to be doing this, you know, and this is what I do. I'm curing people. He was challenged by his closest friends. We went over it earlier with Peter. So one is challenge the voice of fear and frustration. Two is in your life or in your prayer, recognize the hand of God in the testing. Verse 4 and 5 in the psalm that we went over tonight. Job, if you could remember Job, he lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost, his wife was telling him, you know, just curse God. His friends were saying, hey, this is probably what's happening. It's because you're a sinner, you know, or you're something hidden in your life. That's why all this stuff's happening. You know what the final outcome of Job's all that? He said that he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. I mean, imagine all the stuff that happened to Job and for him to answer that. Abraham was tested when he was told to offer his own son. Joseph was thrown into a pit by his own family. Recognize the hand of God in the testing. Paul was stoned, beaten, bit, shipwrecked, you name it. He didn't give up, you know. Recognize the hand of God in the testing. Jesus was also tested. Hebrews 4:15 says that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our needs and our weaknesses, but in all points he was tested and tempted just as we are, yet he did not sin. Proverbs 17:3 says that the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. So recognize the hand of God in the testing. Three, we see from verse 4 and 5 too, is that in our prayer we have to affirm the sovereignty of God, where he is, where what he sees, who's he's on the throne, and he sees everything. So in our prayer we can offer that to God too, especially in hard times. And last but not least, the fourth bullet or point or whatever you want to call them, is anticipate the joy of the final outcome. The last verse says that the joy is that we are going to be seeing God's face. That's the joy. You know, one day we will be in heaven with our Creator. That's the joy, worshiping Him for eternity. So next time we go through some something crazy, or we're getting some advice, or there's a lot of different things going on in our life and we're in one of those prayer modes, recognize who God is, challenge the voice of fear, affirm His sovereignty, and watch His hand, where His hand is in all of this, and God will see you through. Trust in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Spirit, for without it, we can't do nothing. Lord, we trust in you, Lord. We ask that you would shine down upon us, Lord, and be with our families, Lord. Let us glorify you with our lives. Let us trust in you even in the hard times, Lord. We thank you for saving us, Father. We thank you, Father, that you are mighty to save. And if it wasn't for you saving us, where would we be right now? I ask myself that many times, Lord, and I'm just grateful that you saved me. Lord, I'm really grateful that we can worship you tonight. I'm grateful for this place and all of your blessings, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Andrew.